as God, trying to be led with God. In fact, that's one reason for fanaticism. They don't walk with God, and so they went out and trying to find some other way. He won't speak to them by Urim, nor by Thummim, nor by the prophets, so they go to the witch of Endor. Well, God won't speak to me. I got to have some word, says Saul. And so the Sauls run to the witch of Endor and try to conjure up the prophet Samuel. But God is saying, if you're my children, if you're walking with me, shall I desert thee? Shall my word fail thee? Shall my people be refused a prophet and a judge? Shall I not speak by the very stones, the Urim, the Thummim, and the breastplate that I have ordained you to have? Shall I refuse you if you walk right, follow the holy priests, and the priests themselves follow the holy God? Shall I refuse my people direction, since I am a God of the future, and I know all things, and if I know the future, then shall I not reveal it to my children? Then what need have we to go to the witches of Endor? What need do we of reading Gene Dixon to see what's going to come to pass? What reasons do we have to go off and seek some special word? Will I not lead my people? And I think that if God's people will understand that when they get in right relation with God, that most of these revelations they think they need, they don't need at all. When you're walking in the Spirit, you are led of God, for the Spirit is directing you. And you don't need special words. You have it all right within the Spirit. Your Spirit wants to do the very thing you need to do, and you will be doing it. And that Spirit will hate the very things you will not want to do. You don't have to ask for special words. Lord, shall I not do that? Is it okay if I do that? When the Spirit of God is upon you mightily, you won't even want to do that. You won't need a word. Thus saith the Lord, my son, you shall not go out and do that, but you shall do this today. You don't need that because the Holy Ghost is upon you, and the Holy Ghost is leading you to do this, not by audible words, but by the very nature of His Spirit in you, by the very thing that the Spirit wants to do when you're in harmony. And you will absent yourself from the things that you want until you don't need these external directions. External directions, like the signs that the Jews sought after, was because they were not in touch with the Almighty God. And most of the directions are directions that would be superfluous had we been walking in the Spirit in the first place. So our first direction is get in touch with God. And I'll answer about 99% of all the playing off in the corner as what God wants me to do. When you get out of touch with God, you don't know what you should do. You don't know if you should go into the ministry or not, because you don't feel the ministry in you. But brother, be under the power of the Holy Ghost and feel that ministry boiling. You won't have to go out and pray about whether I should be in the ministry. You know you should be in the ministry. The people are out praying, oh Lord, should I go to Bible college? Lord, should I be in the ministry? Do you want me to be in the ministry? Should I go to Bible college? And should I get a job in the coal mine, Lord? You won't need to ask that question when the Holy Ghost is boiling through you, brother. Couldn't drag you into a coal mine. The wood is in the fire in my bones so that I cannot forbear, the prophet said. That's what will be bubbling up within. Can't choke it down. You won't need to ask. And right there is this where 99% of the problem lies. We don't have his fire boiling and unfolding within us. And so off seeking some direction in a cold state someplace, some wood. But what good does it do? Then we can't figure out why we don't get the wood. Well, why send the wood when you're not in the shape to receive the wood? Why send out cold ministers? The world's got too many of those as it is, and it's showing a dead Christ. It's showing carnality. It's showing flesh. It's showing flogam. It's showing words. It's showing arguments. It's showing theological debates. He doesn't need any more of that. He wants men to go out in the inspiration and power of the Holy Ghost and show Jesus. So why speak to you when you're off someplace cold asking for direction? But if you're full of God, you've got direction. If your whole body is full of light, don't you have light? Half the people who ask for direction wouldn't take it if they got it, because they want certain direction, not God's direction. They want their own direction. I have two questions that have been turned in. Where is the balance in using God's word for leading? Example, someone feels to go to a certain place, so as they are reading the word, they come upon a passage where God told that people to go. So they use that example to say that God's word told them to go. And that's a very dangerous practice. It's a very dangerous practice to decide that, wonder to as to whether God wants you to go to Leavenworth on this next outreach. So you open the word of the Lord, and you find the word, verse, go to now, saith the Lord. But what saith the hermeneutical context of that? When you finish it, it says, go to ye now, ye rich men, and howl and weep, for the day of the Lord has come upon you, and your calamity shall come upon your own head. Whoops. That didn't sound like Leavenworth to me, see? What good does it do? You see, God, this word is a reliable history of the word of the Lord and the power and action of God in relationship to his people. In what they did and what they said and what he and the situation in which they lived and what he told them to do and how they responded to him in a certain given time and period of history. Isn't that right? Now, the scripture says these things are examples to us. Examples, not commands. Two entirely different things. You may read how that somebody or someplace did something, and it was good, you know. And that should be an example to us to do good. But that doesn't mean you go and follow his footsteps and wear his same clothes and go to the same hut that he went to and do the same things he did. It's only an example. You know, when you say by way of example, you don't expect everybody to go out and do the same thing. You expect them to follow the principle of that historical moment. So it's never wise to look into a scripture and by itself take that as an example, because it does not. This was written, for example, to the prophet Jonah. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah, saying, arise and go to Nineveh. There was a problem. There were hearts in Nineveh that would accept the Lord. Now, that must not be construed to mean go to Leavenworth. For why would it mean Leavenworth any more than Seattle? Seattle is as great a Nineveh as Leavenworth. How is it that we can choose the Nineveh? That cannot be. But by way of example, we can go to those who are lost, who will repent and preach the word of the Lord to them. Well, who are these people? Well, by way of example, Jesus sent out his disciples two by two, chose 70, and sent them out two by two, 35 groups out, into all the different cities of Judea, telling them to repent. Now, he doesn't want us then to copy the historical moment and take 35 groups of people and send them over to Palestine and witness to the Jews. We don't use that scripture that way, nor do we send 35 couples up to Leavenworth. But what we do is send out people, and oftentimes it's good to send them out two by two, into, what do you say? All the cities. Any place. All about you. What was about them? He sent them out about themselves. Go out from the center where you are standing and start telling the people about Jesus and eternal life. Now, by way of example, that's what the Word tells us to do. Otherwise, we come like the finger pointer that went like this, and he found the scripture, and it said, and Judas went out and hung himself. He goes, uh-oh. No, not that one. I don't want that one. That must have been a slip. Go ye out and do likewise. See? Yes, Lord, thy servant heareth. See? These are historical moments that are examples to us. And they're living truths. And whether or not histories, then they are living epistles of truth. They are therefore theorems and postulates of truth. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon thee. Would apply to any sin. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Let your good be known unto all men. And so forth. Example, they are in a trial, and as they open the Word, they read of how God helped in a situation that is parallel to theirs. So they claim those same promises for themselves, and they are encouraged and believe that God helped them in the Word. They come, as it were, before the Red Sea of their life. And that Red Sea may be their job situation. And it seems like the enemy is closing in behind them, and there's an impassable barrier in front of them. And they read in the discouraged, and they read in the daily reading how God came down and helped Israel at Baal-zephon before the Red Sea. They read how he delivered them with a high hand. They read how that Moses said, "Stand ye still and see the deliverance of the Lord." They see how he held the rod of God, which represents the Word, up. And they found that the waters were rolled back. They found how they went across and they danced on the other side and rejoiced, and God brought deliverance when there was no hope. And so they take encouragement from that scripture, historical moment. And they apply the same truths today, knowing that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Yahweh is whatever we need at any given moment. And they claim that same Yahweh for their Red Sea. And they claim that this was written for an example to them. They don't go back to Palestine and stand before the Red Sea. But they stand before their own Red Sea. And God delivers them. And they rejoice and believe that God used the Word to encourage them. And he did. Because his Word is always an encouragement. But what if they had chosen another scripture? And there was instead Elijah standing on Mount Carmel. Then God would have used, with all the enemies coming against them, that Elijah stood and said, "O Lord, honor thy servant's prayer." And God would deliver and show that he is God alone, like he did before Elijah. And for any given scripture, the same truth. But what if I had turned to a genealogy, and all I read is, "He begat him, who begat him, who begat him"? Well, then keep reading, brother, until you find some truths someplace that are examples, because that was an example to your problem. Read until you find an example, and when you find an example of God working when God's people are in trouble, that example will apply to you and encourage your heart. You can claim the same God for your situation, and he'll work the same way. And so those kind of things are applicable because they're examples. The next question. Brother Sumrall says that when he needs direction, God often directs him to a certain portion of Scripture that causes him to know what to do. He claims this is the way that God leads him. Comment, please. Well, first of all, Brother Sumrall says that is the way that God is leading him. I have no reason to doubt that. Neither do I have any quarrel with what the Holy Ghost wants to do. Neither is it in violation with the principles of God. But I want you to notice several things. Number one, Brother Sumlaw didn't get just, he isn't a new convert who doesn't know how to judge things. He is a minister of God, a leader of God who's had an apostolic ministry and has enough judgment to know how, and enough balance to know how to use the Word of God and in what capacity it can rightly be used as an example and to rely upon. Number two, it isn't just reading until he gets excited in his new spiritual life, but the Spirit of the Lord, because he is seeking to know God's will in a situation that is not covered by principles. Otherwise, he wouldn't seek. And not be covered by principles, he needs seeking God for some leading of God, some special leading, some supernatural leading. And so the Holy Spirit directs him to the bank of heaven, to his own word. He directs him, as he says, to a certain portion. And he feels God's direction. And he's mature enough in the Lord to know what is direction and what is just coincidence. Excitement because your eyes fell upon something. He's not a finger poker. He feels led to a certain portion. And in that portion, he sees the answer. He doesn't charge off and do what that did. But he feels the witness of his spirit. He feels the leading of the Lord. He has proven it, not only, it wasn't just this happened once in his life and he ran off and done it, but he finds that this begins to be a pattern. So it is beyond the period of the situation of circumstances, that time after time, the spirit would lead him to a portion, and as he began to lead upon the portion and begin to read it, the Spirit begins to show him how this applies to him, to do and follow the example, and he takes this as a leading of the Lord, but he doesn't just grab it without any qualifications. I know enough about men of God to know they don't do that. They don't just grab it and run and do some stupid, foolish things that violate the principle of the Lord. They make sure that it's weighed with the other factors. And they make sure, they look at it, and they know that it is a safe way to go. They know it is in harmony with the divine principles and in harmony with the calling and the ministry. They know it does not leave the whole church in jeopardy. They know it does not leave him in jeopardy. They know it's not some stupid stunt. They know it's that which God has led his people to do hitherto. He has led many of the reformers and men of God. He's led even himself many times. And now he's showing them again that this is the way his spirit bears witness, and he does it, and he gets the results, and he finds that God is using him in this way. Now, it's quite a bit different to have God being a leader of God and having God directly use you in that way, because God doesn't use everybody in the same way. He doesn't lead everybody the same way. For a babe in Christ just to haul off and try to get a leading like somebody else is certainly to fall into a ditch. To decide it's a leading when it isn't a leading. To not be able to tell the difference between excitement and a leading of the Lord and a witness of the Holy Spirit. And so God leads people in various ways. And you must know how God is leading you, and you must know the difference between leading and what is not leading. But you also have got to know the principles that it follows. In the ministerial training seminar, I ask each one to write to me an example of something that they thought or heard or that happened to them of a leading or a revelation, be it from they or somebody else. And I've been reading these. We're going to read them and discuss them in the seminar as to whether these are how to evaluate leadings. Was this a leading? Was it a revelation? How do you know? What are the keys? What are the points that tell you that it is or it isn't? And as we're going through some of these things, as we're going to go through them, we haven't done it as yet, I was reading across them, and I don't have any trouble telling the discerning. I know the principles. I don't have any trouble telling. I can look at this and say, sure, I know that was the leading of the Lord. Was this a revelation? It was a revelation in this, and it was leading in this. Was this a revelation? No, there's nothing here that indicates a revelation. Some cases I have to say, well, it probably was. There's nothing to definitely pin it down. Some cases I have to say, well, possibly it was. There's nothing, there's no reason to be against to say that this is not a leading. But there is nothing positive to indicate that it was. So you cannot say it was. You cannot say it probably was. You cannot say that it's not. You have to say possibly. And there's no way to go further than that. And you don't need to go further than that. It accomplished the job, whether or not it was or it wasn't. And it was in harmony. Now, I can't always say whether it was or wasn't, but I can always make these evaluations because I know the principles. I came upon two, however, that were different. One of them I came up, I haven't talked to the people who submitted them. I came to one of them, and my evaluation is, it's a lie. Now, not that the person who wrote it lied, but he told of somebody else who said something. You say, well, do people, other people lie? Let me tell you, if you don't know that they do, and I would be ashamed, I would be shamed of other people. I'd be too shamed of God's people and even ministers of God to tell you the examples of lies that I have heard them tell from the pulpit in different places to enhance their doctrines or people to exaggerate what God is doing in their life. I'm afraid that people do lie. And I know it's a lie because it God doesn't do that. It absolutely is contrary to the leading of God and to the principles of God. In another case, I looked at that, and this one I said, if this is true, I am so baffled and so buffaloed, I don't know anything. This one doesn't make sense. I cannot evaluate it as it is. It is, on one hand, past the point, the possibility of coincidence. On the other hand, it violates God's commands and God's principles, so that it's incongruous. But then I noticed that the author said he's going to hear it for the first time right now. And in fact, I was going to call him last night and ask him to explain it a little bit. He didn't cheat. There's no such thing as cheating in this. But he embellished it a bit. But he told me he did. He did it for a purpose. He felt, and I know I trust this person enough to know that he won't take offense at me telling him this. Nobody knows who it is anyway. But he said, I modified the story a little bit to make it more difficult. He felt like if I modified it a bit, it might be more difficult. And since you can always judge a principle, you know, why, what would you say if it were this way? Now, I don't know really whatever happened. I haven't talked to him yet. But I can't answer that thing because it's been modified. And I could pick that thing right out because I know that it's wrong. Something, I don't know what's been modified, but I know that's wrong. It's wrong from both ends. It will not fit any place in God's plan or scheme. So it can't be answered. You have to take a real situation and evaluate it. You can make up some that are plausible, but you can't make up some that are not plausible and then evaluate them. This one is not plausible. So I don't know what to do with it. And if it's either been modified in that way, which I suspect that it has, or else whoever the person heard it from didn't tell the truth, one of the two. You see, you can get to a place where you can be that positive that you know how to evaluate what is of the Lord and what isn't. Now, sometimes you just have to say possibly. No, I'm not saying that people have come to me and said, well, is this it? And I've had to say, I don't know. And the reason I've had to say I don't know is because I don't have enough information. On one of them, I had to say, well, it's possible, but I'd have to hear the rest of the story. Here's a number of questions I'd have to ask in order to evaluate it, to be able to know whether or not it was of the Lord or not. We need more information, please. Have to investigate a little more the situation. Now, to go on with the lesson proper, at what's called extraordinary revelation. By revelation, I mean to know something you didn't know before, which is different than a leading. leading means like someone takes you by the hand and they lead you. You may have your eyes shut. You may have your eyes open. You may not know where they're leading you. You may see where they're leading you. They may tell you ahead of time. They may not tell you. You may not know until you get there. You may be just following them, thinking they're lost and you're not. But the point is, they're leading you. But a revelation is to reveal, is to pull back a curtain and see something you didn't see before. It's to know something you didn't know before. Now, to ask God for an extraordinary revelation, by extraordinary I don't mean something of the deep mysteries of the nature of God or the futures of heaven. I don't mean great in that way or extraordinary in that way, but I mean extraordinary by that which is not ordinary, your ordinary daily life, but extraordinary, over and above the things that you normally are running into in life. But Lord, what shall I do in over and above what I need to know? See, in other words, not what should I do about my brother, Lord. We're having trouble in the dorm. I don't know whether to move, and I don't know what to do. And he seems to, it's a thorn in my side, and I can't seem to please him. And what should I do in this case, Lord? My husband is taking dope, and he's this, and he won't let me come to church, and shall I divorce him, or shall I not? Not trying to get leading in these. Usually those can be followed by, taken care of by principles. But, Lord, over and above what I'm running into day by day, what special revelation of new information do you want to give me right now? That's dangerous to do. And there's no reason to do it. And it should not be sought, because God will decide if he wants to send you on a special errand or give you some special information that you do not now have. We shouldn't be around asking for some extraordinary information. Children shouldn't be coming to the Father and saying, "Now, Father, what do you want me to do if I have $1 million and I'm stuck in a dungeon in Africa and my money is in Ethiopia and I have 2 runners and one of them is faithful?" Why ask me questions like that? It doesn't exist. Don't ask them for things that you don't need. When you get stuck in a situation, then ask me if you need to know what to do and you don't know. But there are people who go around asking God for extraordinary revelations about something they're not even confronted with, don't need to know. And if they're not careful, because in the silence of God, they're going to contact the witch of Endor, who will give them some information. Some lying spirit will begin. You demand answers enough, some lying spirit is going to begin to feed you some information contrary to God. You must be particularly careful against getting information from other people, from other men of God, or other congregation or church people, Christians, who will give you information contrary to what you have been given already by your own counselor and pastors, but that is the type of information you're looking for and what you want. We have the example of this in the king of Israel, Ahab. When God's prophet says, he would call and say, are we going to prosper? Shall we build a new sanctuary? Is God in it? Shall we go up to battle and fight against the enemy? And his own elders, his own prophets, as they were prophets, said, "Go up, you'll prosper." They were yes men. And the prophet of God says, "No, if you go up, you'll fall on the field of battle and you'll die, and God will put an end to your reign." And he didn't want that, because he wanted the revelation that says, yes, go up and take more territory and make Ahab bigger and make Israel greater. So he didn't want that kind of information. He didn't want an elder or a pastor or counselor to say, "No, don't go on that music ministry. Don't go on that evangelistic outreach. You're not ready for it, brother. Don't go there. You have a job to take care of. You have a wife. You can't afford to quit your job, leave your children and your wife, and run off in an outreach because it's more fun to be in an outreach than to work for a living. Brother, you better let somebody go who can afford it. You better stay home." "Oh, I don't want that revelation from that person. I'll go to another counselor." And you find another elder counselor that says, "Should I go?" And you say, "Yeah, I think you ought to trust God and go. Thank you, brother." And he'll go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead. And so God said, who shall persuade Ahab to go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? He wants to go up and fall so badly he can't stand it. So we're going to let him go ahead and go on the outreach up there. And Satan himself came along and said, I'll be a lying spirit in his mouth. God says, okay. Now we've had the prophet to tell him the truth. Now we'll try him through a false prophet. And so the lying spirit went to a prophet, and it came upon another one of the prophets of Israel, Ahab's prophets, and he got that direction from Satan, just like you get it from God. And he himself may not have known. He very probably thought it came from Yahweh. It comes the same way. And he prophesied, go up. And you'll prosper. And he went up and fell. God says, I'll give him a chance to see whether he'll listen to the prophet or whether he'll listen to what he wants to listen to. Like a girl who worked in an office where I worked one time, and she was a Catholic, and I heard her over tell another girl, well, I'm a Catholic, and I got married, and the priest wouldn't let me, wouldn't let us have practice birth control. And we wanted to. So I went to another priest, and he said no. And so I went to another priest, another church, and he said yes, so now we do. Some Christians do. Some Pentecostal Christians do. They hunt for a counselor that will say yes to what they want. Beware of that. And some of them are even clever enough to withhold enough information and to modify it the second or third time so they won't get the rebuff they got the first time. And then so the person being misled and the information he got, he does the best he can. That's the information he got. It seems reasonable to him, so he gives you the counsel. And if you give them all that you know, he would have said, no, by no means. I have told people before, well, yeah, I think that's reasonable. Also, so-and-so and so-and-so, I said, I wouldn't do it on a bet. No, sir, I wouldn't do that if I were you. You just gave me the information that changed the whole picture. See, counselor is limited to the information that he gets and how straight you give it to him. Some of you are like the movie star that paid $40 an hour to a psychiatrist and then lied to a psychiatrist. Kind of foolish, isn't it? There's a trap, and the trap is to be in a state of discontent spiritually. You're discontent. Discontented. And the discontentedness is due to a lack of spirituality. You're not totally out of touch with God, but you know, you're just not in right relationship with Him as you should be, and you know it. Although you still love Him, you come to services and you pray and all the rest, and you love God. But you're not where you should be, and you know it. And so there's a certain discontent and dissatisfaction in your spiritual life. There's a certain dryness that's there. There's a certain lack of zeal and excitement and the witnessing and so forth. And you're not doing much in those areas. And so you seek spiritual guidance. You seek special guidance. Because you're unhappy with your lot in life. Lord, what do you want me to do? Should I quit in the office that's been given to me? Lord, should I quit music ministry? Lord, should I just drop out? Should I change churches? What should I do? Do you know what you should do? Number one, don't ask God. What? You mean don't ask God? That's right. Don't ask Him. You're not in the right position to be asking God. Get right with God. Forget that, what you should do, and get first of all your priorities straight, and surrender everything in your will that is out of harmony with His will, and say yes to everything that you said no to, and get in a good spiritual relationship to your moving with God, and you feel His grace upon you, and His praise in the Spirit, and then you won't have to ask the question. It will be obvious. And then you won't. You'll know better than the drop out. The dropping out is, Lord, is it Your will that I drop? No, Your will is to get back into harmony, so that you're in the power of the Spirit, like you were. That when you were in the Spirit, you didn't feel like dropping. You only feel like dropping when you're in discontent. So get back to where you're contented again in the Lord. And then you won't feel like dropping. People get so many revelations from the Lord when they're discontented.
And the revelations are always to drop out and to go someplace else. Do you know that? Do you know that? I see that all the time. That's very common. Whenever people get down spiritually, get a disagreement with their brother, they get at odds, they rebel, they won't listen, they're not in right relationship with the brothers and the sisters or with God, they always get a revelation to leave and go someplace else. They always get a revelation to drop their ministry. They always get some kind of witness of the Spirit that you don't have to do all these things so spiritually, they better do just more mundane things. And whenever the Holy Ghost comes upon them and they cry and God cleans them all out, then the illumination is always to get into the ministry full blast and go for God and join and ask forgiveness and move on. Isn't it strange? See, those revelations are really conditions of the heart. The Spirit itself will show you. The Spirit itself is your guide. That's where all that main revelations come. That's where our main leadings are. In the walking, in the illumination of the Spirit. And then you know. You just know. And you're right on target. These other things are dangerous. We have had lots of people get their leadings to leave and go out, and they're backslidden. Backslidden. Bob told me of those, for example, that, remember I told you the case of where this person came into his church, ministered, and claimed to be a prophet. And he wasn't, and stole away a lot of the sheep. I think he said that in every case but one or two, and maybe in every case but one or two, I think he said something like this, and there are quite a few of them, that by now, in a few years now, every one of them is backslidden, they've gone away from God, or something's happened to them. Some have died, but none of them are out there walking with the Lord anymore. And they all went to be more spiritual. The people that have left this church to follow a prophet to be more spiritual, all the ones who went to another church to be more spiritual, every one of them backslid. That's right. When God's people, you see, God has a government, He has a plan, He has a way. And when man tries to manipulate God and decide the leadings are according to what he feels inside and what he wants, he usually messes up his life. He usually misses God's will. He usually gets himself in trouble. Almost all the argumentative revelations of God wanting to do something else because they're out of harmony always result in hurt and harm for that soul. Almost always. When God's Spirit is upon a church government and upon a church and a walking with God, there is a right way to do things. God doesn't send you out huffed and all mad and animosity in a group. Oh, I think God's leading me to this. No. God doesn't lead you out when you're full of animosity and you can't get along with the pastor and the elders and you're all in discontent. You don't understand the leading of God if you do that. God doesn't do that. He sends you out with the full blessings of the group, the hands laid on you, with the prophecy and the witness of the Spirit, and praise the Lord, brother, and stand behind him and pray. That's how God sends people out. See, well, God ever caused people to leave a church? Yes, when that church refuses to walk with God and is dead, and you're alive and praising God and in right relation with God and in spirit and is big in your heart and harmonious and forgiving and loving and long-suffering and not blaming anybody but wanting to do the work of God, and they are hammering it down on you in every way, and they will not walk with God. Yes, God will call you to leave that. But when that is not the case, and in the cases they are all walking with God and they are all patient and they are all loving God and God's blessing is upon them and you're out of harmony with them, He doesn't lead you to leave them in that capacity. You always know that you're wrong in that kind of situation. If you put in an office, doesn't God ever call somebody to change office? Supposing Mark Yoker feels to go out into a pastor, won't God ever change him from a Bible college teacher to a pastor? Sure, God may do that. But God won't do it at the point when he's in a huff with his pastor, and he's not,
And he's upset, and the pastor and so forth, and they're arguing, and the elders, and he didn't agree with any of the elders of the church, and he's all, you know, he's upset inside, and he feels this and that, and the whole government, and he's all mad. God doesn't leave him to go out and pastor that place from this church. That isn't the way God does business. God heals things. He'll go out under the anointing of God with a backup of the congregation is how God sends them out. Well, won't God ever send out a person? Otherwise, yes, he will. If we are dead and we teach false traditions and false doctrine and we won't move with God and we've thrown away the light and we're all backslidden and he's going on in the glory, God will lead him out to go someplace else and pastor, but not the otherwise. But not knowing these principles, and in this very assembly we've had people, more than one, try to go out and shipwreck their lives. Some of them have been able to hold in. Some of them we've lost. Because they don't know these things. But there's a lot of safety in knowing the Word of God. That's why you've got to do more than just, I want doctrine, I just want love. Well, if you just want love, you'll go out and blunder and make all kinds of mistakes and miss God's will in love. You're sweet, but you're all confused and mixed up. It takes more than sweetness to do the will of God. That's why He gave us His Word. If that were true, He wouldn't give us a Word. All He'd do is give us His Spirit. But the Word and the Spirit agree. Love must agree with the principles. And the principles must have the love of God integrated into them and must not be a legalistic, pharisaical thing. See, the two have to go together. The Word can just, you can beat people to death with the Word. We can just get you all down and just hammer the Word at you and get you all before a tribunal. All you'll do is sink and be so defeated and discouraged until you all backslide. But when the Word comes and it challenges you and convicts you, but it comes in love, and you're with hope and with a positive side of the gospel, then you're willing to let loose of this because you've got the gold up here you can grab onto. You're willing to sell all that you have to buy the pearl of great price. Then you're willing. And then it's not a hurt to you, but a help. You must never tear down something unless you build something better in its place. That's why it isn't good to go out and just fight against denominational and cultism, just argue against their position. They don't want to let loose of it. They got nothing left. They become atheists. You got to build something better in the place. Go out and give them the truth. Build a big castle alongside of them and then start tearing down their shack. And they'll be willing to trade. Now, this point is that divine guidance doesn't always mean something big. Some people got the idea that divine guidance is always relates to something that is huge, some big ministry for them, something public. It doesn't have to be public to be a revelation or a guidance. It doesn't mean that you're going to be put in some great big public place. It doesn't always mean that it's going to be hard. Some people think that wherever God guides you, it's going to be hard. He always leads through the valleys. Many times God leads you right up into His presence to sit at His presence at His banqueting table. The Shulamite said He took me into His banqueting table, into the house of wine, the house of rejoicing. He doesn't always lead you in dark ways. And it's not always strange. Some people think, it's always some strange thing. No, it isn't always some strange things. God has done some things that have seemed strange to the natural man. But normally, they are things that's logical and reasonable. They're usually things that are reasonable things to reasonable men. They're things that you can see the reason for. They're things that everybody can say, praise the Lord, amen, brother. I can see that this is the guidance of the Lord. There are so many people, they want the odd, the bizarre, the weird, the strange, the dark, the deep. Some people aren't happy unless they're miserable. That's right. There are some Christians, they cannot be happy unless they're finding fault with the devil and the world and the whole system and the devil and the false gods and the devil's fighting. They have to be fighting. And then if they're not boxing the devil, they're not even happy. They always got to be in the midst of some big deal where they can hate sin. They got to hate sin so they can be righteous, you know. Well, we should always hate sin. They put themselves in an unnatural position. Well, you look at them and the world looks and says, that strange creature, you know, who wants to be like that? A Christian is supposed to be happy and rejoicing in the Lord, rejoicing in salvation, rivers of living waters, leaping for joy, deep, settled peace down in his soul. Not going along with always wailing under sackcloth, you know, and always wailing on the ashes, you know. There are some Christians that want to live that way. And they want to be the offscouring. They love to be the offscouring of the earth. They love to be odd and peculiar and different. And they love to stand out in the rain and wait for a ride to come by so God can lead them, see. And they love to have a hole in their shoes so the foot gets wet. They feel more holy when they have a hole in their shoe, you know. And they just love to live that way. No, that's the truth. Now, some of you maybe have never met any Christians this way, but I have. And I'm talking about real people. I'm not just playing some game. I mean, really, there are people who got an idea that if you got more than one coat, that somehow you've sinned. But God wants to bless His people. He wants to prosper them in their journeys. Send the angel of the Lord before them. They might lead them in the way and make water come from the rock and manna from heaven, as it were. And through legitimate way, He'll send you by to have a widow take care of you. If it didn't stand you always to stand out in the middle of the, you know, and ask something to fall from heaven. He didn't always send. You don't just live off of widows all your life. You do go out and take care of yourself a bit. But there's some people that they think it's more leading just to walk out with no place to go. You just grab them, they head for a freeway and stand there going to do the will of the Lord, you know. But they're confused. They think they've got to be willed, but you don't have to be willed. The important thing is that people might see Jesus in you. Somebody who's sensible enough. You know, God's people are sensible. Apostle Paul was sensible. He wasn't a weirdo. He was a sensible man who could reason and sit down and think and talk and reason with you, know the principles. He wasn't some kind of a, you know, queer, goofy guy. All, you know, people go like this with, you know. There's a trap in the thinking that you've got to choose the hard way because that must be God's will. Or thinking that the way opposite of your own desires is God's will. Because God really desires to satisfy our hearts. Psalms 37 and verse 4 says, and I'll read that just as soon as I find it. Here it is. Commit thy way unto the Lord. That's step number one. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. There's nothing like trusting God to get an answer. Faith moves the hand of God. That's why you want you to have this, pardon me, childlike faith. You know, children believe so easy. You can convince a child on practically anything. If you just believe your Heavenly Father, because He won't lie to you. I know there was a father, I read about a father that stood his child up in a chair, got back, said, "Now fall backwards and Daddy will catch you." And he fell backwards and Dad stepped back and he fell on the floor and smashed on the floor. And he got up, the dad says, "There, that'll be a lesson to you. Don't trust anybody." Well, no, I don't believe in that kind of teaching. He said he's taught his son a wise lesson. Go through life, son, and don't trust anybody. I don't believe in that kind of thing. But you see, your Heavenly Father won't do that to you. He won't do that to you. And by the way, this has got nothing to do with religion. Nothing to do with the lesson. But it won't cost anything extra. You know, I let my children fall back when I used to catch them. And I knew I was capable. I'd never do that again. These are human souls. These are delicate creatures you're playing. I knew I had the ability, but, you know, you see little kids take the babies and go, you know, daddies like to do that. I used to do a little bit of it, but not a whole lot. But I read the other day, I was reading about, from the medical standpoint, but the intestines, you know, the different organs of the child and how, you know, not forming fast and the disease that they experience and some of the internal injuries that are caused by daddies who don't recognize these little ones are not
wrestlers, you know, toughened up. They're still in the state of getting things put together, and the bones are pliable, but it's kind of dangerous to swing them around too fast and give them too many G-forces. Even the aviators know enough to have what is called G-suits they put on. They take these fighter planes through these maneuvers. They have suits that automatically have all these little tubes run. They automatically, these tubes fill up with air, and they squeeze off the blood so the blood won't run. They stay where it is during that particular G maneuver. And when Daddy did that to a little kid, he has several G's. That means several times the force of gravity is upon those certain organs. And they get internal problems sometimes and so forth. We have a lot of babies around, and that's why all of a sudden it just came to mind. I just mentioned that as a father to you, so to speak, is to be careful with those little ones. You don't always know what you're doing. Take them easy, the little yet. The older you get, the more cautious you get. And that's good. They usually don't want old men to be fighter pilots. They're thinking of the responsibilities of home with the wife and the kids and everybody else you want to return to. The young ones, they rush in. You know, that's why insurance is so high with young ones. They take these corners about 90 miles an hour, and they overdrive, and they end up over the railing, and they roll the car. You don't find many men 50 and 60 years old rolling the cars. It's these young ones that are rolling the cars. And they overdrive. They think they can do more than they can do. They don't stop to consider the consequences. What if this would happen? They don't stop to think. And the young Christians sometimes don't stop to think what they do. They dash around the corner. They head pell-mell into adultery, sins, problems. They charge into things. They don't stop to consider what their life is going to be. They don't stop to consider what's happening to them. When you get older, you get a little more conservative. You learn a little bit more. You watch people splattered along the highways and seeing cars overturned. You get a little more careful in life. You begin to consider things a little deeper, more deeply. Tell me, have I gone over time? My clock just has been about... Is it past 11? It says 11:12. Well, okay. It's time to stop and end some. This note didn't say that, but it talked about making an announcement, and all of a sudden I looked here at the clock. I would have gone on probably for another hour. Didn't know the difference. Well, we'll continue on next week.